Let's listen to what the Psalm of David says. It says, "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. Do not fret. It only causes harm." Well, I wish we could get that. It'd change our lives, wouldn't it? "Evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, but it shall be no more. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The wicked plots against the just, and gnashes out at him with his teeth. The Lord laughs at him, for he sees that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn the sword, have bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy, to slay those who are of an upright conduct. Their sword shall enter their own heart. A little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. The Lord knows the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied." What a word. Our confidence and our strength is in the Lord. It's not in this world system, but it's in the Lord. Amen? Say it with me. Some trust in chariots and horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord. Give Him praise this morning. He's worthy. And we wanted to celebrate the Lord, and some of those songs were spot on with that this morning. We wanted to celebrate the Lord as King this month. Feast of Trumpets is the last day of this month and the first day of October, and we wanted to celebrate that, His kingship, because that's a coronation. It's a coronation. The Feast of Trumpets recognizes the coronation of Christ, and I'll get into that another session, but we will do with Jesus what happened with David. When the true church, the true believer is called out of here, then the world will be plunged into 7 years of great tribulation like the world's never known. And then at the end of that 7 years, we'll return with Jesus, Jude says, 10,000s of His saints, and He will rule and reign here on the earth. And then at the end of that time of reigning, there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. We're going to see that transpire as we race toward the end time, and there's a chance we could be alive when all this starts happening. I believe we're very close. In fact, the Bible says when David became king, he went to Hebron first, and for the first 7 years of his reign, he was in Hebron, not Jerusalem. And the Bible says that everyone who wanted him to be king went to him there. Who are the people that leave here during the rapture? The people who want Jesus to be king, right? We will go to be with Jesus for 7 years in heaven. David went to Hebron, and all those who wanted him to be king ascended to him there. Then after that 7 years, he moved his headquarters to Jerusalem, and he exercised his authority over the whole nation, whether they liked it or not. It's exactly a picture of who Jesus is. He will come for the bride. The bride will go into the honeymoon chamber, or the huppah, for a period of seven years. Then the world will be plunged into great tribulation. Then at the end of that 7 years, Jesus will come to Jerusalem. So Jesus will take those who want Him to be king and rule over them in the huppah or appear for 7 years. Then He will come back to Jerusalem and usurp His authority over the whole world, just like David did with Israel. So there's beautiful pictures and types in the Old Testament of what we're on the verge of seeing. I want you to know that my security is in this and this alone, and I'm getting more secure in this day by day, that I really know who's in charge. Jesus is in charge, the King. I know who the King is. And we can all be like Isaiah until we get a clear vision of Jesus. A lot of things can move us. But the clearer our vision is of Jesus and His kingship and who He really is, the more we can have peace. I believe that the greatest attribute for the end time church, of which we are a part of, I believe, is that we live in peace. Because we have a world that is constantly in chaos, that is saturated with chaos. There's so many bad things around us, so many things to be distracted with, so many things to be discouraged about, so many things to be stressed out about. But I read to you that verse in Psalm 37, don't fret or don't worry, it only... Now most of us wish it read a different way. Most of us wish, don't worry, it just causes harm sometimes. Or don't worry much, but it says, don't worry or don't fret, it only causes harm. That's all it does. It only causes harm. And now, the Bible's been borne out as true, as we knew that it would, that even the medical field has discovered how much stress and fretting and worrying does to the human body. The Lord knew that long before science. Amen? So we're called not to fret. Now, you will fret, and you and I will, we will have bouts with all that kind of stuff, but we don't have to yield to it. We don't have to stay under it. And I'm going to prove that to you with the Scripture and how we can stay out of getting into a season where we just live under it. The devil will tempt you with being discouraged. He'll tempt you with stress and tempt you with all kinds of things, but you don't have to live there. You don't have to stay under it even for a day. And I'm going to prove that to you with the Scripture. What gives us our peace is our King. And I want to show you something here. And some of you have heard me say this before, but I want to work this over probably the rest of this month to some degree. In the Old Testament, there were three offices. There was a prophet, a priest, and a king. In the Old Testament, you will find prophets that were kings and prophets. You will find a priest that was also a prophet. Many men held a dual office, like Ezekiel was a priest and a prophet. David was a king and a prophet. But you will not find anywhere in the Old Testament a man who held all three offices. You will not find a king, priest, and a prophet. You have to come to the New Testament to find that. And we find that in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is a king, the king, king of kings, the Bible teaches us. He is a prophet. He is also a high priest, the high priest, Hebrews 7 tells us. And he's also the Son of God. So he's the one, the only begotten Son of God, who can actually hold all three offices. Now I want to show you where the church has failed miserably. The church has failed at large miserably because we love the high priest. We want Jesus to be our high priest. We love him for that. We look for the high priest almost weekly, certainly weekly, and probably almost every day. We want to find the high priest. And here's why. The high priest represents to us forgiveness, healing, empathy, and mercy. We love that. We want somebody that has healing. We want somebody that has forgiveness. We want somebody who has empathy and mercy. And that's what the high priest represents. So we love that. We love that office. We want that office operating in our lives every day because we all need forgiveness. We all need healing. We all need encouragement. We love that office of the priest. Sometimes we like the office of the prophet. Not always, but sometimes we like the office of the prophet when he's telling us what we want to hear. But when he tells us what we don't want to hear, we can shy away from that in the flesh. But we need the voice of the prophet, right? We need that office operating in our lives so that we get direction. See, the prophet pointed the way of God clearly, and we see that in the Scripture, and that's what the Holy Spirit does sometimes in our lives even now. He will speak to us in our prayer time. He will speak to us through somebody, whatever. The prophet mantle is still important in our lives because the prophet points direction so we can walk clearly and on the right path. But sometimes we resist the prophet. Mostly we'll never resist the high priest because we just run to the high priest to get our problems fixed. And he does do that. But then the king is the one that is the one that we shy away from the most. Because the king says, you don't get to do it your way, you got to do it the way I say. And we all live under authority. We all live under authority in some way, form, or fashion. Whether you worked at a job, whether you were on a ball team, whether in a family, in any kind of setting, you're going to experience authority. And authority is the hardest thing for us to deal with because man had his own will and he violated that in the garden and now we became obstinate. He called Israel stiff-necked. We find ourselves in situations where that we get to the situation where we don't like that. All of us are that way. I'm that way. That's why I draw those arrows of Eros. We are all born self-centered. Okay? And so because of that, the king office is so important. The king, here's what the king does, and this is why he's resisted in the church, I believe. He requires things of us. He don't let us just do it our way. We have to do it his way. And he gives commands out. So Jesus does all of that. The shofar, which is the trumpets that Moses was commanded to make in Numbers chapter 10, he made these trumpets. Well, the trumpets were used throughout their and they're still used in the New Testament. They're used very symbolically, especially toward the rapture of the church and the end of time. And these trumpets were sounded to call us for three main purposes. Now I want you to ask yourself this question. Three main purposes, what this trumpet or shofar, they were used to assemble people for worship, they were used to assemble people to do warfare, and they were used to assemble people for work. Three W's. So ask yourself, does your Christian life have some input in all three of those areas? Do you worship? Do you do warfare through prayer? Do you work for the Lord? So those are the things that we're called to do. And because we're called to do those three things, we need the mantles of Jesus Christ operating in all three of those offices so we can fulfill what He's asked us to do. He is the King. And He's not just the King. He is the King of kings. Now let me tell you what the church has done. Because it only recognizes the priest, the church has got soft toward sin. It has. Anything goes in a lot of churches anymore. Well, if you think it's right, it's right. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible's clear about what's right and what's wrong. But because we only recognize the priest in many cases, and he's the one with empathy, compassion, and forgiveness, we forget the other facets of Jesus, the other offices. I want to make sure we understand those are three offices that this man, this Son of God, Jesus holds. And the prophet, a lot of people have no clue what they're doing in life because they won't submit to the direction of the Holy Spirit in a prophetic way. They won't let Him guide their lives. They make all every. Do you know I was sharing with a group of men this week that the easiest life to live is the Christian life because it takes all the decisions out of everything. The Holy Spirit, you ask Him, He gives you direction. There's no second guessing that. Just follow. It makes life so much easier if we follow the prophetic office of Jesus Christ. Follow what He teaches. Follow what He's saying to you. Those two offices offer us so many benefits. But the high priest's office is the one that most people just want to cling to and not open themselves up to the prophet and certainly the king. So those two, I've explained to you clearly what they do. But let me tell you what the king does. The king was responsible for the city's peace and well-being, safety. The city did not have peace unless the king done his job, and the city was not safe unless the king done his job. So now you tell me, if you do what I do, if you read statistics about the church and the world, you will find that some of the statistics in the modern church for trouble are just as bad inside the house as they are outside. And I believe firmly that's because the church has rejected Jesus as king. We love the high priest. Forgive me when I'm wrong, but don't tell me what to do. I'm going to live my own life. And I might show back up when I'm in trouble again. But the Bible teaches us that we are to honor Christ in all those ways. And in fact, when we get to the end of the book, the thing that's being said the most about Jesus is His kingship. We know He's a prophet, but Paul said when prophecy's done away with, when all that's done, He's still going to be the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And every knee will and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, Paul said. Now we need to do that. We need to do that on this side. It'll be too late if you wait till the other side. We need to proclaim Jesus as King. But we live in the kind of culture here in America where everybody's told to do their own thing. And in fact, we are even lifted up or elevated if we come out and be proud of doing what we do, even if it's wrong. That's the kind of culture we live in now. That people are lauded and elevated when they come out and tell us something they're doing that's wrong, totally against God's word. They get elevated in this kind of culture. We live in a culture where everybody is told to do their own thing. And in fact, this started in the 1920s aggressively, and then it really took another lunge forward in the 60s with the slogan of, if it feels good, do it, right? No matter what, it doesn't matter whether it's wrong or right. In fact, let me say to you as a Christian, we always, because we're trained in this kind of culture in our world, and especially in America, we're trained to look at everything to decide whether it is, we're going to engage in it, whether it works or not. That's not a Christian. A Christian is bound by truth, whether it works or not. Our first criteria is not whether it works. I mean, we know that it does. Heaven and earth will pass away and the Word of God will stand forever. But our first criteria is that God said it. And in fact, you will know this, that sometimes when we embrace something that God teaches, the enemy will bring just the opposite to get us to back away from that. See, when God's Word is sown into us by His kingship, by His lordship, there needs to be a germination period so that that thing can come to life. But a lot of times, and that's why the parable of the sower is so real, the devil comes to steal that seed before it can even take root. And so many Christians are wanting microwave Christianity, a quick fix. Well, I went to church once and it didn't work. Try going to the job for one day and see how that works. You won't get a paycheck in 2 weeks or whenever. Anything that we got to give ourselves it requires endurance. And the Bible is filled with things about endurance. Let me take you to Matthew 27. This is the title of my text. I want to read just one verse and then I want to take you a few places in the Scripture. Matthew 27, verse 42. The secret to peace is what we want to talk about. But this is really, I want to stress this in verse 42. Jesus is hanging on the cross. And look what they said to him. This is the enemy, Satan, using people to tempt him to come off the cross. Aren't you glad he didn't come off the cross? Said he saved others, speaking of Jesus. Himself he cannot save. See that? Now that's where we grow up. When we get a little pushback, when somebody does something to us, we got to be able to stand and stand with God, no matter what kind of persecution. That's what Jesus did. They were tempting Jesus. They were trying to mock Him. Said, He saved others. Himself He cannot save. If He is the King of Israel, let Him now come down from the cross, and we will believe Him. He trusted in God. Let Him deliver Him now, if He will have Him. For He said, I am the Son of God. And I want you to think about this phrase. If He is the King. That's what I want you to think about this morning. That is the secret to peace in our life. And I'm not talking about His office. Jesus Christ is going to be the King whether you and I go to heaven or not. Jesus Christ is going to be the King whether we like it or not. Jesus Christ is going to be the King of kings, the Lord of lords. He's going to rule the world no matter which country likes it or not. In fact, in the Psalm chapter 2, the Bible says the kings of the earth consult with one another how to overthrow Jesus. And you know what the Bible says? The Bible says, He who sits in the heavens laughs. Laughs about it. Because these kings of the earth think they're going to overthrow the Lord. So the Lord's going to be King whether you and I like it or not. He's going to always be the King. He will forever be the King. He will be the King of kings. The Bible told us He's made us kings and priests, but we are under the King of Kings. So our peace stems from us making Jesus the King of our lives, all right? Where He is able to dictate into our lives who we are, what we do, where we go, and how we live. That's what it means to make Him Lord in the New Testament. He is our Lord, we are His disciple. And so because of not recognizing Jesus as King, it does it to our own hurt. That's why some of the statistics in the church are just as bad as they are out in the world, because we don't make Jesus King. Well, He is the King, all right? But what we benefit from is making Him King in our own lives, all right? He said in another place, the same kind of authority when you see the word in the New Testament, Lord. He said, "Why do you call me Lord and do not the things I say?" That's what Jesus said. Why are you calling me Lord? And we can sing about Him King. We can read about Him being King. But the real question is, when we look in the mirror, is Jesus the King? Does Jesus have the freedom? Watchman Nee talks about it this way. He talks about how everything we have has come from God. Hold on to it loosely. God may require it of you, whether it's service, worship, warfare, whatever it is. The Lord owns us. We've been bought with a price, not with the blood of bulls and goats, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. That gives Him kingship over us, all right? But it's hard to see a world that's going the total opposite, where we're trained to do everything our way. We do it our way. We make it our way. We're our own person. You know, all the cliches that we hear in our culture today, that we're going to do it this way. Well, the King is not satisfied with that. The King comes in and says, you got to do it this way. And that takes surrender, right? It takes honor. Now, I want to speak to you in a couple of things. Let's go to Philippians. Let me back up to Isaiah. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Isaiah chapter 9. And look what the prophet said about Jesus as we prepare the way for Him. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7, I believe is where I want to go. He says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon His shoulder." So it's all going to be on Him. "And His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of His government and what? And peace." So our peace is tied to a person. Now let me tell you what most people think peace is. Most people think peace is circumstantial. And I'm going to prove to you in just a minute with Paul that that's not true. In other words, I can have peace if my circumstances were different. That's not peace. That's a little bit of relief, we may call it. That's not peace. Peace is internal, and it's always connected to the King. So now, how can I have this? You know why you should amen that and love that? Because that means no matter what's going on, you can still live in peace. If peace were circumstantial, we'd all be miserable. But peace is not circumstantial. We think it's that. It's the way the natural man thinks. We think if my circumstances would change, I could be at peace. You may get a little rest and you may get a little relief, but that won't be peace. Our peace is in a person and in His kingship in our lives. That's what gives us peace. Do you know why I don't worry about what people think about me? Because I know who my King is. Do you know why I don't really care who the president is? Because I know who the King is. Let me say something to you. If you're wrapped up in this life, you'll always be covered with doubt and peace and lack of peace. But if you see what Isaiah saw, and Isaiah was tempted. He was tempted. When Uzziah died, he was concerned about who would get on the throne. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says the Lord showed up, high and lifted up. He shook the doorpost of the temple. And Isaiah saw a vision, and he saw Jesus. He saw the Father sitting on the throne. And you know what God was saying to Isaiah? He was saying, it don't matter who's on that throne, buddy. Right here's what matters. I'm on my throne, and I'm high and lifted up. That's what matters. And so all of us got a glimpse of that. We should want to do the right thing. We should strive to do the right thing. I vote, you should vote. But I'm telling you, my life's not wrapped up in politics or the stock market or anything, because there are no guarantees in any of that. The guarantee is in the One who came out of the grave and lives forevermore. He's my King, He's your King, and He's the King of kings in the whole world. Jesus Christ, we know Him. And what I want to say to you, if you're counting on your circumstances to bring your peace, you're never going to be at peace. Here's what has to happen. This King, who is the King? Throw open the gates, the psalmist said, and let the king in. Who is the king? The king of glory, strong and mighty in battle. Let the king come in. My daughter was 2 years old, a dog in the yard, big dog coming after her. Dog was friendly, but she didn't jive with that. Here come the dog. The dog would have probably knocked her down, but he wasn't going to bite her. We knew the dog, and actually, it's probably my dog. Must not knew it too well, did I? I'm getting older. So she makes a V-line for me, squalling, screaming, her hands up in there. I thought she was having a Holy Spirit moment, but she was not. She was afraid. She was running. I opened my arms, and she jumped and leapt in my arms, and I pulled her up, and the dog comes sliding in. He hit my leg, started licking around, and her tears turned to joy. She started laughing and smiling. And what had changed? The dog was still there. That hadn't changed. What had changed was she was in the arms of her father. That's what had changed. See, when we go through adversity, it doesn't change where we're at. My position overrides my condition. My king's got me. It don't matter if I'm on the cleft of the rock. It doesn't matter if I'm in a land of famine. He said, I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed out begging bread. That's my security. My security is in knowing that Jesus Christ owns Danville. He owns Lancaster. He owns Harrisburg. He owns Kentucky. He owns Canada. He owns New York. He owns Russia. He owns Brazil. He owns Australia. He owns the islands. He owns it all. And he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And he'll never be upset. He's our God. He's our King. I live in that peace. I live in that peace. A man got saved in New York City. True story. He goes in the convenient mart. 19-year-old girl behind the counter. He said, I want all the money. She said, I ain't giving it to you. He pulled a gun out. Said, I want all your money. She said, I'm not giving it to you. He put that gun in her face. He said, I'm going to kill you if you don't give me that money. She said, sudden death, sudden glory. Freaked him out. He ran out of the convenient mart. God used that to prick his heart to lead him to Christ. What about somebody who has no fear? See, that's how the devil works in our lives. It's with fear. Fear about tomorrow. Jesus said, don't worry about tomorrow. Why? Because your king's got it. Your king's the one that owns tomorrow. We don't own tomorrow. The king owns tomorrow. And I'm going to show you what Paul teaches us about peace. Let's go to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Now, and then I will just give me just about, how many give me 10 minutes? 10, 20, 30? No, 30, 40? There we go. Now I'm teasing. Philippians chapter 4. Let's listen to what Paul teaches us here. And you talk about a man that went through the mill, a man that had been beat around and knocked around and all that kind of stuff and hung in there for the Lord. He refused to be denied. Writing this from a jail cell. Look at verse 2. Let's just start with verse 1, chapter 4. Therefore, my beloved and longed-for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I implore Euodia, I implore Syntyche, and to be the same mind, the Lord, and I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord when... Some Christians' Bible says, rejoice in the Lord when things are going your way. But the Bible tells us to rejoice when?
Always.
How many remember Acts chapter 16? Paul and Silas threw in the dungeon. The Maritime dungeon. In Roman society, that's where sewage ran openly. That's where they were locked in stocks, couldn't defend themselves, had been beat half to death, locked down there where raw sewage ran in the Maritime dungeon. The Bible says at midnight in Acts chapter 16, they started looking for a payphone so they could call their lawyer and file a lawsuit. That's the wrong translation. The Bible says at midnight, they began to praise the Lord. In all things, rejoice. Rejoice all the time. You want to make the devil mad and make him want to quit hanging out at your house, wake up every day and rejoice. Go to bed rejoicing. He don't want to hang around that. He likes all the praise. He likes all the stuff to come His way. And if you keep it all the time going on the Lord, He don't want to hang around that. He'll move out from there. The Bible says in James, submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he will what? Flee. Submit to God. What's that word submission in? It's in to the office of the king. That's where submission's at. You have to have the office of the king. Submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. How would you like to have a life where the devil's trying to get away from you instead of you trying to get away from him? Paul says, he says, they started singing praises, so they're rejoicing always. Again, he said, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing. Say that with me. Be anxious for nothing. He doesn't wear a watch. How many know that? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. Don't worry. Pray. What a trade-off. If we would quit worrying and praying, I wonder how much would get done in our lives. What a trade-off. We're offered prayer. People who don't know the Lord, they're the ones that have to worry. We have an option. We can pray. We have direct access to the Lord. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Just keep reminding yourself and God that you know where all the good stuff comes from. Every good and perfect gift comes from the Father. Let your requests be made known to God. If you just talk to everybody but not God, listen, everybody can't do it. God can do it. You can get people to help, but don't exclude God. Some trust in chariots and horses. So make sure whatever you're dealing with, and don't go whine and complain. Go boldly, the Bible says. Enter into His presence boldly. And offer your request up to the Lord. He cares about you. The Bible says we can cast our cares upon Him because He cares for us. And He says, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, there's that word again, the peace of God which surpasses all understanding, right? You're going to look crazy to people. Just lost everything, still rejoicing. I know people that went through hard times and kept rejoicing. Then I know the opposite. Some people they go through a hard time, beats them down the rest of their life. That's not God's will. How can we have the Prince of Peace in our lives and not be at peace? It's because we don't submit to Him as King. We want to do our own thing, and that we'll never have peace as long as we live like that. And then he goes on to say, be anxious for nothing, everything in prayer and supplication. He says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. That word in the Greek means rises above everything. And guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Now let me say this to you. All of us are going to face adversity. You know why? We talked about this Tuesday night in academic study. Because we have an adversary. The devil and all of his minions. We are going to face adversity, but God guarantees us the victory in Christ Jesus. That's where our victory's at. And so we can have peace even when trouble's going on because it rises above. And I'm going to show you what Paul says here, then I'm going to refer back to Acts 16. He says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report. If there's any virtue, that word could be translated power. If there's any power and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Meditate on them. Now, you got to guard this because if you spend too much time around media, you won't get nothing but negative stuff. From the radio to the TV to the computer. You got to guard yourself. If you're going to do what he tells us to do here in Philippians, you've got to guard your mind. Here, too many people, and even in the church, they just let anything and everything come into their minds. And we got to stop that. Here's how we're supposed to think. He says, these things which you learned and received and heard and saw me, these do, and the peace of God will be with you. And he talks about, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, and now at last care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I seek in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I'm in to be content. Now think about that. I'm going to give you the context of this in just a minute. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. In other words, I know how to have a lot. I know how to have a little. Everywhere in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and suffer need. I can do all things through Christ's strength. This Greek is the present tense. In other words, he's saying, I find a way to be content and at peace, even though everything around me is a mess. That's who we can be. That's who we can be if we get our peace from the person of Jesus Christ. If our confidence is in Him. If we're one of those people that think your circumstances have to change to have peace, then you're going to stay miserable. But if you can start looking to Jesus, the King, and realize He's here to provide you safety and peace and security, if you can understand that greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world, that if God be for us, who can be against us? If we can understand that He's not just another king, He's the King of kings. If we can understand and remember that the same Spirit that raised Him from the dead is inside of us, Paul said, we can have peace. We should have peace. That should be the thing that stands out about us more than anything else. I'm going to tell you, to be honest with you, the world does some things better than we do. In the natural, they do. They're not anointed. They have no eternal significance with that. But they're better at some things than we are. So what would stand out about us? Peace. Peace would stand out about us. Why would we have peace when everybody else around us is in a mess? I've told this story 100 times. It's a really good one. It's all I know. I'm sorry. My missionary friend who went to Romania years and years, he's gone on to be the Lord now, went behind the Iron Curtain smuggling Bibles, all that kind of stuff for years. He was on an airplane. He'd been across the ocean hundreds of times on airplanes. And he said it was the worst plane ride he'd ever had. In fact, he said he saw it for the stewardess. Everybody was panicked. They thought it was over. But before he left, he'd got a word from God that he was supposed to speak to somebody in Romania. God gave him a specific word. And everybody on that plane was tormented, even the stewardess, except for my friend. He was at peace because he knew God had given him something to do when he got there, specifically told him something to do. God used him to lead a few people to Christ, the stewardess and another person there. He led 2 of them to Christ because one of the stewardess looked at him and said, why aren't you praying or nervous? She questioned him, and he shared his faith with her. Can I say something to you? Let's forget about death for a minute. If you're walking in the will of God, you're not leaving here till He's through with you. Once we overcome that, the devil has a hard time with us. He can keep us so preoccupied with fears, can he? He just constantly wants to put fear. What does fear do? It robs me of my peace. He wants us to be afraid about our lives. He wants to be afraid about our finances. He wants to be afraid about this, be afraid about that. He wants to be afraid for our children. Listen, God, my children belong to God before they belong to me. And my wife can tell you this, in the last 3 years, I have really trying to train myself, and some of you have heard me say this, I'll pray with you, but I'm not worrying with you. I'm not going to do it. Why? It only causes harm. And I like to eat good food, and I don't need no indigestion. It only causes harm. Let's get that through. But how can I overcome that then? How can I not have fear? How can I live a life of peace? Stay connected to the King. Honor the King. You know what disturbs my peace more than anything? Can I be real and open and honest and transparent with you? When I'm not honoring God. When I know God's asked me to do something and I've put it off. Or when I've did something He's told me not to do. That's when my peace gets messed up. But guess what? That's what repentance is for. Best thing going is repentance. Can you imagine a God that says, okay, there He comes, 115th time. He don't do that. You know why? Because the other 114, he's already cast them as far as the east is from the west. He just says, there's my son. He keeps coming, don't he? He's relentless. He falls, but he gets up. She falls, but she gets up. The Bible says a righteous man may fall seven times, but he does what? He gets up seven times. We can't quit. You guys can come to the instruments. We can't quit. We got to move forward. I want to take you to 1 Peter and then Revelation. Y'all, hold on. I need about... just hold on. I don't know how much time. 2 Peter chapter 1. He talked to this. We've been working in Peter in our class on Sunday morning. He says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in verse 2, in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things. Everybody say all things. That pertain to life and godliness. Everything we need to life and godliness has come through Him. Through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. What caused Paul and Silas, beaten half to death, to just all of a sudden say, hey, let's have a worship service? Because their peace came from the person of Jesus, not their circumstances. They were still locked in their stocks. They were still beat up half to death, by which we have given... Look what it says. The knowledge of the Lord, He's given us everything that pertains to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to the glory and virtue. There's that word power again. By which we have power available to us. But we got to remember who our King is. I love the fact that Jesus is our high priest. I'm appreciative of the fact that He's our prophet. But we got to remember He's our King. That means He gets to tell us what to do. We don't get to live our lives just how we want to. We're not our own anymore, Paul said. And Peter both. Been bought with a price. And he says, by which we have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the what? Of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption through lust. Listen, think about that for a minute. How many of you in this building have somebody, if they tell you something, you don't even count on it? Come on now. Yeah, you've got people in your life that if they say, well, I'm going to do that, you don't even think about it. And then how many of you got people that you know, if they tell you they're going to do something, they're going to do it. And if they don't do it, they're either dead or something totally took them out of the problem or whatever. They couldn't. Who's making us these promises? The one that rose from the dead. All these promises that pertain to life and godliness, so that you and I will stand out. We don't stand out. You can drive in a parking lot and there's every kind of car in the world. You can drive through a neighborhood and there's every kind of house in the world. You can walk through a mall and there's all kinds of clothes. We don't stand out. People think those things make them stand out. You don't stand out. Listen, I've never driven a Rolls Royce in my life, but when I see one, I just keep driving. I don't stop and gawk at it. Right? But those things don't separate them. You know what would separate us? Like my buddy sitting on that 747 when the plane, everybody thought the plane was going down and he was at peace. Peace would separate us. When everybody on the job is torn up and mad about something and there you are at peace. It ministers to others. Our peace will minister to others. How do I have peace? I can tell you, I get regular attacks from the enemy. Anybody know what I'm talking about? If I waited on my circumstances to be perfect all the time, I'd never be at peace and my wife would be miserable. If I wasn't at peace, she'd be miserable. Peace can be handed off like tharseo. That is peace. Jesus said, be of good tharseo. When He said, be of good cheer, the Greek word is tharseo. It's a divine impartation of courage and strength. That's what was happening. When He walked on the water, be of good tharseo. When the woman touched the hem of His garment, be of good tharseo. He was imparting something into them. Our faith and our peace can be given away to others. In fact, I've told you this before. When we use the word with shalom with each other, if I shake your hand, if I say to Rob and I shake his hand and I say shalom to Rob, shalom, and he says it back, you know what we're saying? just by using that word, I'm saying, I'm okay with God and I'm okay with you. Just by using that one word. And he says it back, then I know me and Rob's good and him and God are good. But if I say shalom, Rob, and he says, how's it going? What up? Then maybe Rob's not good with me, or maybe he's not good with God, or both, or vice versa. So this peace can be handed off. Be of good tharseo. Be of good tharseo. God wants you and I to recognize His Son as King. Now, I'll tell you how serious He's about this, and I'm getting ready to close. In Revelation 19. Now, He wants you and I to recognize Him a King and submit to Him as King. Submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. In Revelation 19, here's what the Bible says about this, about Him and His kingship. In Revelation 19, verse 11, He says, "Now I saw heaven open, behold, a white horse, and He who sat on him was faithful and true, and in righteousness He judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on His head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one except Himself, no one knew except He was clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and His name is called the Word of God. And His army and the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed Him on white horses. Now out of His mouth goes a sharp sword, and with it He should strike the nations, and He Himself would rule them with a rod of iron. He Himself treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God, and he has on His robe and on His thigh written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." If you're one of those people that are waiting for your circumstances to change, to have peace, you're going to be sorely disappointed. Peace is something that happens internal, and it comes from the kingship of the Lord. Now, let me tell you how serious the Lord is about His Son being recognized as King. I already quoted this verse once. Whether you do it or not, you're going to do it someday. Every knee will bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's how serious He is about it. He paid the price on that cross, and He will be the King someday. Let's stand to our feet. He's already the King. He'll be the King over everything. So my challenge to you is, if you want to live in peace, get to know the King better. Honor the King. You know what Jesus told us to do in this life? He told us to honor the King. How much more should we honor Him? He's the real King. You know what the book of Malachi is about? More than just tithing. The whole book's really about how Israel is putting God second. In one place in there, He said, "You love your governor more than you love me." Or he said, "You treat him better than you treat me." In other words, you treat a natural person better than you treat me. He's the King. And the church really needs to get a hold of that, because that's where our authority's at. Our authority's in the King. He will share His authority with us, but we got to honor Him. And there are too many folks, even inside the church, run around, live their lives any way they want to. Then when hard times come, they don't really know Jesus' lordship and kingship, because they've been doing their own thing. He's the King. He'll always be the King. Let's bow our heads. If there's anybody under the sound of my voice that don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, we want to invite you to surrender your life this morning. Don't be afraid to walk that aisle. We've all had to walk that aisle. We want you to come and offer your life to Jesus. Maybe you're here, and I really believe all of us Christians need to take a second look at trying to govern our own lives and make sure that Jesus is really the King in the areas of our lives, that He really is directing our footsteps. And then finally, if you're a believer, how about it? Are you participating in warfare? Are you participating in worship? Are you participating in work? The three things the shofar will be blown for to honor the King: worship, warfare, and work. This altar's open. Will you come this morning if you have a need? Maybe you just want to come spend some time and renew yourself to the fact that Jesus is the King. He should be the king.